So here's your warm-up question. I want you to think hard about this. I know some of us have been thinking hard about it since the 80s. What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it anyway? What's love got to do with it? Somebody, I don't know, some legend said that. I forget who it was. What's love got to do with it? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I will accept your brilliant answers. And no one, I mean no one, is allowed to say that it's a secondhand emotion. All right, what's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with it? What's love got to do with anything? Come on, yeah. It's got everything to do with it all. That's probably the correct answer, but kind of a cop-out. Not really specific enough. All right, what's love got to do with it? Give me some examples. Yeah. If you're reaching out your hand to another, what's love got to do with that? I don't know, man. That's the question. But love has something to do with vulnerability, I think you're saying, right? Yeah, Steve.
We can't resist building on the song. It shows us that we need a heart, even though a heart can be broken.
I should have known. I started it, yeah. It shows you that you need a heart, even though a heart can be broken. So this goes to the vulnerability thing again. Yeah, who else? It's the second hand. All right, that's enough Tina lyrics. Yeah. Brian, save us from this debacle. Oh, interesting. So love, it seems to Brian like a key. You know, it's one of those keys in life. It opens certain doors and locks others. Right, that's a great meditation. That's a good conversation starter. Who else? Who was it? Yeah. Forgiveness. Love has to do with forgiveness, and I think that's probably true, yeah? Love weaves its way into other good virtues and emotions. Yeah, Inza. What's that? Love has to do with compassion. Yeah, it's hard to be compassionate if you're not loving, if you don't understand love. Sean?
Speaking truth, even if it hurts.
Love has to do with speaking truth, even if it hurts. Yeah, because you wouldn't hurt yourself you wouldn't spread hurt in the world unless you had to do it for the sake of love, right? Something like that. That's interesting. Yeah, Mike?
It's both fleeting and enduring.
It's both fleeting and enduring. Oh, that's interesting. That's a good conversation starter. You have to take it as it comes, moment by moment. But it's one thing that certainly lasts forever. It's one of the things we're going to take to heaven with us. Yeah, that's interesting. That's a good meditation. Katie?
It's supposed to be the one that births all the others, right?
It's supposed to be the one that births all the others. And you almost don't need to ask what others include, right? Because love is the birth of things, you know, all things that sort of foments. Yes, lovely Chinese woman in the back. It's the only thing that's not really about you. Could be. Love is about the other. We know that. All right, one more. He's got the best answer. Beth's going to have the best answer. Oh, it's multidirectional. You give it, you get it. You give it, you get it. I don't know if that's always true, but I'm gonna trust that. Some people try to get it without giving it. Some people give it without expecting to get it. But somehow it does kind of work out, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's something about love. All really great answers. What I like about your answers is that when we talk about love, it's almost impossible not to talk about all the other virtues. Because intuitively, we understand, those of us who try to live a life of virtue and love, that love is a cornerstone, or love is a key, or love is a birthing of all the other things. It's tangled up with all of the other virtues, and that's probably one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul says the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all things is love. We're in this sermon series, as I said, in a series on maturity, actually. And the way that we've attacked maturity is to go through things that make us mature, virtues. And we've looked at the seven cardinal virtues, which is a traditional Christian list. It has seven virtues. Of course, there are more than that, but the seven virtues on the traditional list are ones that are intended to kind of summarize all of the others. Yeah. And so the virtues on the cardinal list include, let's do them in order, because this is week number seven, so suck it up and do them in order. The first one,
prudence,
thank you. The second one,
temperance.
The third,
justice.
The fourth,
fortitude.
Good. And the fifth,
faith.
Sixth, and then finally, love. Good job. You'll probably all go into heaven. And to be mature, the thing is that you need to have them all, because maturity is about completion, right? It's about wholeness. Satan loves virtues. Satan loves morality, but Satan is a selective moralist. This is what we've talked about. Satan's trick is always to get you to focus on one virtue in exclusion of all the others, right? So you'd be incredibly truthful, but not loving at all. You'd be compassionate, but not disciplined or wise, you know? And he gets you to exclusively focus, and then you get sick. It's like eating a diet that consists only of spinach. You could go a long way on spinach, but if that's all you eat, you eventually get sick and die. To be mature, to be healthy, physically, as well as morally, spiritually, you need everything together. You need to be a complete person. And that's what the list suggests to us. These are things that we all need to think about. And today we're going to take a look at love, which at the end of the day, man, is the only true measure of greatness. Love is the only true measure of greatness, by which I mean love is what counts for most. And then also, love is the thing that empowers you to do greatness. It's the only thing that will make you a great. And we'll talk a little bit about that. If you were to ask me which virtue has shaped me the most, I'd probably say love. Not necessarily because I've given a lot of it, but because I've been shaped by it. I've received quite a bit of it in the course of my life. If you were to ask me, like, well, you know, Jordan, what has shaped you into the man you are today? I wish I could say something like overcoming challenges, you know, brute toughness, my incredible masculinity, you know, stuff like that, which, you know, obviously has played a big part. But confessorially, when I think about shaping my life, what's really made me who I am, it's the love that other people have shown me. Well, God has shown me, but also what other people have shown me. And, you know, to start at the beginning, I was born into a bad situation. My mother kind of walked out for the sake of a party scene. My dad decided to straighten up his act when I was born, to get off of drugs, to kind of get out of the scene and become a responsible human being. He had just turned 24 at the time. Because my mother eventually challenged for custody, he had to kidnap me because he had to do that. He had to dodge the Vietnam draft. We had to run all over the country. He lived in poverty. Dad gave up everything for me. Changed his entire life. Love. I mean, if he hadn't had done that, I would have grown up in a well-drugged house. I'll tell you that. When he did that, the afternoon he decided to split town and run from the cops. He called my grandmother, Nana. Many of you know she died several years ago. She got the phone call from him and was at work. And she said, all right, I'll be right there. And told her office mates, I'm going out for a cigarette. And they didn't see her for 7 years. That's the kind of woman Nana was. But she was like, I will walk away from everything immediately, right, for the sake of loving this pudgy little baby. I used to be pudgy. I tell the story often that I became a Christian through some babysitters. There were a few years there before my mother challenged for custody when I didn't have a mom and my dad was trying to get his act together. Like, we had nothing. He enrolled in college and was working full time. He was basically awake 22 hours a day. Some babysitters across the street agreed to take me during the days. The McCowns, the McCown family, good Irish family, they took me to church for the first time and pretty much adopted me. They became Uncle Don and Auntie Carlene. I was thinking this morning about the last time I saw Auntie Carlene, shortly before she died, in the final years of her life. She'd had a bunch of seizures and developed great dementia. She could no longer speak. She was in a wheelchair. And I was living on the other side of the country at the time. But I got to see her that final time. I walked in the kitchen, and she couldn't remember anybody's names, you know, the people that she didn't recognize. But when I walked in, she raised her face up, and I could tell she recognized me, and she was trying to say my name, but could not get it out. But she just wept for joy. Come on. Love, right? It's a super powerful thing. And it has shaped me more than anything else, even though I'm not tremendously good at it. And all of those things that I'm describing are selfless acts, right? It's things that you do for another person that you don't necessarily have to do, but you do it out of love. And we all have a sense for it. We all have a sense for it, because everybody loves something. But what defines you is what you love. You can love money. You can love vanity. You can love acclaim. You can love comfort. But what you're supposed to love is God, and you're supposed to love other people. Love is, I think, the ultimate anti-legalism. John says eventually in Scripture that love covers over a multitude of sins. But I think really at the heart of it, what it means is that love, it just sort of transcends all the rules, right? Do I have to sacrifice for you? No. But I'll do it because I love. That's why the New Testament says that the new covenant transcends the law. And of course, there are tons and tons and tons of passages in Scripture about love. I mean, it starts in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament, there's like all these teachings about love. Jesus taught directly on love about 15 times, a little bit more, depending on how you count it. In Matthew 22, a Pharisee asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? So it's like, well, love God and love people. That's the sum of the entire message of God, the entire body of Scripture, according to Jesus. To the Galatians, Paul said, I like this phrase a lot, nothing counts except faith expressing itself through love. And there's a link there again between the virtue of faith and the virtue of love, which seems to be a link to everything. Our scripture today, I mean, I had to choose one. Scripture about love to focus on a little bit. So I chose a scripture from one of my favorite teachings from Jesus. It's from John 15, toward the end of his life. And a scripture that I bet many of you know. I'll be reading from the NIV. Jesus is, basically he's kind of given one final master teaching to his disciples. Before he gets martyred, before he gets executed. And he wants to give them, you know, like the best of his wisdom. And so he makes this summary statement, John 15, 12 and 13. He says to them, my command is this. Like, this is it. Like, all right, look, I know, guys, it can get complex, it can get confusing. This is what I'm telling you to do. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I don't know what the new one says. It's very gender nonspecific. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's pretty good too. You get the point. It's like the best that you can do when it comes to love is to sacrifice yourself completely for someone else. And completely means like to the point of death. Like there's nothing left of you. And when there's nothing left of you on this earth and you've done it for love, then that is greatness itself, right? That's the greatest command. Two things in this passage, if we were kind of unlock it and discuss it. The first one, the most obvious one, is that for Jesus, at least, love is a big deal. You can go ahead and write that down. Love is a big deal. It's like, this is my command. Like, look, I'll boil it down for you. He's boiled it down from several times in the course of his life. But this is it. Love each other as I have loved you. All the way to the end, to the point of death. And of course, the teaching is way more powerful because this is pretty much the eve of Jesus's sacrifice on the cross, right? He's about to die. And so he's kind of implicitly telling his guys, it's love that's making me do this. You know, pretty soon you're going to see me killed. I want you to know it's out of love. Didn't have to do it, chose to do it. It's my self-sacrifice for you. Remember it and then pass it on. You know, this is sort of the ultimate pay it forward sort of thing. Love is a big deal. Why? Well, I mean, there's so many ways to answer that. Love is why God made us. Love is why God came to earth and died for us. Love shapes lives like nothing else, as I've already talked about. So many great ways. Love is the most creative of virtues. Whenever you truly love someone, it creates life. Whenever you truly love someone, it creates life. Why? Well, because love is why life was created. We're told that love is why God created the heavens and the earth and the people in the first place. So that's the first one. Love is a really big deal, but you probably didn't need me to tell you that. And then the second one, love is sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. Jesus defines love in terms of sacrifice, which again, most of you probably did not need me to tell you, but it's just that the world always tells you something else, right? Love is fondness. Love is acceptance, right? There used to be a whole bunch of coffee mugs and calendars. Love is dot, dot, dot. Do you remember those? Love is never having to say you're sorry. That was one I quoted a lot in arguments, but didn't work. never once worked out for me. Never once. But Jesus is like, no. Love is not about mutual benefit. Love is not about, you know, love is not about a healthy relationship. It's not. Love is about me dying for you. Which in one way of thinking is the definition of not healthy, right? You ever been in a fight with someone and said, you're killing me? Good, yeah, that's exactly where you want to go. It's exactly where you want to go. If you want to be loving, I'm not saying that you should never, you know, bother to correct someone in life, you know, because there is wisdom in that, but it's not the love. Right, the love is when you're willing to die for someone. I always say at every wedding that I do, I don't think people get married for love. You know, that I think that's a lie. I think people get married for like most of the time, right? Because you marry the person who excites you, who does something for you, who flips your switch, you know, as you should. That's a great reason to get married. But then there comes a point about 2 years in the relationship where you wake up, you turn your head on the pillow, and you see the guy that you married, and you think, if I have to stay with him for one more week, I'm going to die. And it's like, yes, love has begun. Love has begun. So what marriage is, it's a trick that forces us to actually grow to love someone. That's what marriage is. And then you have kids, and the whole thing just goes exponential at that point, right? So the sort of romance and the biology sort of puts you into a situation that forces you to be sacrificial. Love is sacrifice. If you are married, turn to your spouse right now and say, love is sacrifice. Yeah. And if you think about it, the first point and the second point are in a little bit of tension. Love is the most creative of virtues, right? Love is a promotion of life, right? That's why love is a big deal. Also, love will cost you your life. So that's interesting that the two sides of love should be in tension like that. It seems as if sacrificial love should reduce our power and creativity. Why? Well, because it eliminates us, right? It just grinds you down. I mean, it does. No greater love is this. You lay down your life. And so that would seem to actually reduce your ability to be creative and powerful and generative in the world. Except that there's a principle in life, the principle in the universe. I think because the universe is so woven together with love in the first place. Here's the principle. The more selfless you are, the greater the things you're capable of doing. You think that's true? The more selfless you are, the greater the things you're capable of doing. The things you do out of selfless love help you to transcend your normal limitations. You will do for other people, you will do for God, stuff that you would never do just for you, even though you are a selfish little. But if you get to love, you get to transcend all of that. It takes away your fear. John says perfect love casts out all fear. Why? Because you're willing to sacrifice yourself to the point of death. So, I mean, if death is on the table, what the heck are you afraid of? You know, that's what I mean. Selflessness allows you to do things you'd never be able to do otherwise. So many examples in life. Here's a stupid one that the parents will understand. When my child, my oldest child, JoJo, was in middle school, she joined the cross-country team at her school to make friends. And then it turned out that she was really good. She would end up becoming like a state champion distance runner. I had no idea. And her school was small and needed coaching help, so I became a distance running coach, which is something I had never done in my life. I was a football player, people. And I started having to run. I was running like 50 miles a week with JoJo and her friends, all of these teenage girls. Okay, I ran 50 miles a week, people, with teenage girls. I transcended myself. I went to a place where no man should be forced to go. But I would have done anything. You know, I'd do anything for that girl. I'll do anything for my kids. And I know that some of you parents would say the same thing. I read a study recently, because I'm a geek and I read these things. There was a study done in New York about income levels of men. And one of the things they discovered in cranking the data is that men with children earn 25% more than men without children, even if they're married and stuff like that, which is interesting. Having kids makes you richer. Why do you think that is? Because you have to be. Because you have to be, right? It's like, oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. That doesn't cost as much to raise your cat, Robin. Sorry, is that what you're thinking? Vet bills. Right, because, you know, when you have somebody depending on you, it's like, all right, it's time to reinvent my life. It's time to be a responsible adult. It's time to go out there and get a better job. And you just grind, right? Why? Well, because you want to. You're sacrificing yourself for someone else. And it's like a superpower. It increases you. We could talk a lot more about income and children, but you get the idea. Do you think you get more out of yourself when the thing that you're doing has great meaning, or when the thing that you're doing is just self-beneficial? Now I know that you know what the right answer is, but I want you to actually think about it. In your life, do you get more out of yourself when you're doing something that's meaningful and lofty and selfless? Or do you get more out of yourself when you're doing something that is just, you know, self-advancing? Think about it. Honestly think. I'll give you some time. Think this through. You're trying to think of different examples. Do that. And the reason I'm having you think through that question is because it's a pretty good gauge of how much love is in your life. Right? And if you have a hard time thinking about ways that you're transcending yourself for the sake of someone else, well, this is an indication that you need to grow in the virtue, the discipline, the life of love. It's easy to get consumed with our self-advancement, right? Everything about the world programs you that way. You know, your health, your togetherness, your balance, your satisfaction, your comforts, your expression, your identity, all these things. But the greatest way to live is in a measure of forgetfulness of all of those things, but for the sake of someone else, some human around you. Or a God who loved you first and whom you're called to love in return. If, and this is a corollary to that, the corollary is if you feel small and meaningless in life, if you're in that place in life, if you feel small, you feel meaningless, there's a safe bet that you're just not a very loving person. I don't mean that you're a mean person, right? I don't mean that you're arrogant and malicious or anything like that. I simply mean, you could probably do more to love the world and to love God. And if you really work hard at loving the world, and if you really work hard at loving and serving God, if you really work hard at giving away your life to people and to God, selflessly, well, one thing is you're never going to feel meaningless. And you're never going to be small, because it's going to constantly call you to transcend your limitations. So if you feel small and stuck and meaningless, I don't know, that's just a good indicator, right? It's a dial on your dashboard you want to check. That's what all the love teachings suggest to us. As indicated by some of your answers at the beginning, love drives us to grow in all of the other virtues. And this is because it's hard to love people. Go ahead and write that down. It's hard to love people. Why? Well, because people suck. Write that down. People suck. Even the good people, right? The one that was wonderful enough for you to marry, turns out, yeah, he sucks. Yeah, he sucks. She sucks. I mean, who knew? You should have saw it coming. You should have listened to your parents, shouldn't you? Yeah. Everybody sucks. More than that, it's hard to die. You know, and love is always calling you to die and to sacrifice yourself and stuff like that. There's a lot of joy in love. There's a lot of joy in living for someone else. But death is sort of inherently painful. It's just what accompanies your pain. Anyway, loving people is hard enough that sometimes you don't even know what the right way to love somebody is. Right? I mean, I would die for you if that would solve all of your problems, but you suck. And so it might not solve all of your problems. Are you feeling me? And so what I have to do is I have to really grow in all of the other virtues. If I'm going to love you in such a way as to actually help you, I have to be wise, you know, which means I have to be prudent, you know. And if I really love you to a high degree, well, it's going to cost me in other areas of my life. So I have to be temperate, you know. I have to know what's enough, and I have to be willing to just kind of get by because I'm giving so much away. And if you're going to love well, you have to love everybody the same, which is kind of the heart of justice. You have to treat everybody equally. You have to love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's so hard. You met my neighbors. Actually, my neighbors are great. Faith. I mean, because you're not going to give away your life on earth unless you're expecting life in heaven, right? And hope. It's like, well, if love is going to get you killed, right, you better have all of your serious expectations anchored in the next life. You know, you get the idea. So if you're a truly loving person, it just forces you to contend for all of these other virtues. Otherwise, you're going to get burnt out. If you are not roundly virtuous and you try to be loving, you will burn out like this. And I think that's happened to a lot of us, hasn't it? I mean, let's be honest, right? It's happened to a lot of us. We've tried to be loving. We've tried to be servants. And then we get about 2 years into it. And then we're like, man, this is killing me. And I don't think I'm doing a lot of good. You know? And then that kind of forces you. To learn prudence, think things through, think about all angles, temperance. That's how it all fits together, and that's why, you know, love births everything else, and that's why love is the key that opens or locks doors, right, depending on what is wise and helpful for the other person, because it's not about you. It's all about the other person. Turn to the person and say, it's about you. And to the person who said that, say, yeah, it's not about you. Both things are true, depending on your frame of reference. Jesus said to his disciples, also in John, in the earlier part of the teaching that I quoted from, he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. All right? By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And everybody remembers that second line. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's how people will know that we are Christians, which means a couple things. It means that Christians are supposed to be really good at loving each other. But we try here at Blue Water Mission, right? We try. This faith means trying. So Christians really have to be good at loving one another, but they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. It also indicates to me that communities of love must be incredibly rare in the world, such that if you were to walk into a group of people and they actually loved each other on a sacrificial, no limits sort of way, you would recognize them immediately as Jesus followers. That's how rare sacrificial love is. Well, that's how rare sacrificial communities are. Occasionally, you will find really great families that I think are legitimately loving, right? They will sacrifice for each other. But to find an entire community of unrelated people, many of whom don't even like each other, loving each other sacrificially, that exists nowhere on the planet outside of the Christian church. Nowhere. And I defy you to prove me wrong. I've lived a long time now. I've had experience with all sorts of institutions and organizations. I have been all over the world. And I can tell you now that communities of diversity, where people don't necessarily even like each other, but are sacrificially loving and generous and roundly virtuous toward one another, that exists solely among followers of Jesus. Because it's a high-end thing, and because we just have the best teacher and the best model. This is the guy that did it. And he didn't just do that, but he did all of the other things that are necessary to it. All of the other virtue as well. The prudence and the temperance and the justice and the fortitude, the faith. Oh my gosh, the faith. and a hope. And Christians are good at all of them, if we're serious about following Jesus. Well, I mean, we're great at faith. We're the world's foremost experts on it. We're great at hope. We're the world's foremost experts on it. And that capacitates us to be great at love. And our love capacitates us to be great at faith and hope. Yeah. That's why sacrificial love is tremendously rare and extraordinarily distinctive. So it is to be recommended to you above all things. So one application point to kind of wrap it up and drive it home. You know, the Bible says so much about love. Jesus says so much about love. There's so many things that you say about love. I would just probably say this. Love works. Love works. And that is a classic double entendre, because what I mean is that love works for us, right? When we get loved, it shapes our lives. It shapes our lives. And when we love other people, right, it does what it is supposed to do, right? I mean, maybe not every instance, but there's no tool for the job except love. And love is the only tool that works. You can trust it. I mean, it's the thing. It's the thing that makes us great. It's the thing that will make you great. And it is the true measure of greatness. All of those things are true about love. Love works. But also, if you are a loving person, man, you work, yeah. Right? If you have love, it is only working love, right? There is no such thing as love that does not work it. You gotta grind through love. You have to sacrifice yourself. It feels like death. I mean, if you're doing it right. If you're doing it right, it feels like you're dying for someone else. God, you're killing me. God says, yes. You say to your spouse, you're killing me. I say, yes. She's not even paying attention. Look at this. Is there something you'd like to share with the rest of the class?
We were just marveling.
I was bringing it home. You were my key sermon illustration. You were like looking on Facebook Marketplace. She's killing me. Love is work. Love works, and love is work. I mean, you really have to go for it, and you really have to be sacrificial, and it takes all the other virtues. And so it is just such a high calling, guys. We like loving places. We like to be in loving communities. There's just nothing quite as life-giving as being in a lovely, loving community. But we don't necessarily like being loving ourselves, because that really hurts. And so there's the cutting edge of maturity for you right there, right? That's the cutting edge. That's your growth edge. That is the frontier for you, and it is the frontier for me, and it is the frontier for my wife. And love is constantly working on us. Love is constantly working on us because love is the reason that God made us in the first place, and love is the reason that Jesus went to the cross, as he said. And if you will accept God's love for you, if you will accept that Jesus is sacrificing for you, if you will accept, that's kind of what it means, right, to accept Jesus. You will accept that Jesus is loving you, that Jesus is sacrificing for you. That will make you a greater person, right? It will birth in you new creative things and great works. But you have to accept that Jesus is loving you. Go. Try to be a good person without that. See how far you get, right? You need to know that God sacrificed everything for you. And if you can hope in that, and if you can have faith in that, well, then you're well on your way to loving like that. Very hard to do it without the Lord. Very hard to do it without his example. Very hard to do it without his coaching. Very hard to do it without the cross. The greatest act of love that God did, right? He gave up his own life just to prove the point. I did not create you just for kicks, God says. No, I created you to love you, and I'll prove it. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Release creation in the universe for love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The path is love. That's another verse about love that everybody knows. God loves you. It cost him death. It will cost you death. But you will gain eternal life. Because love is endlessly creative. And that's what Paul meant by love never fails. It will overcome even death. So I begin my prayers every morning by saying, my life began at the cross. My life ends at the cross. My life begins again at the cross. The ultimate picture of love.